What's that? You want the perimeter?
Perimeter, we have to pass around so we can get the pictures.
We'll pass that prayer letter around a little bit. You can see the pictures. If you don't like spiders, it's got a picture of the spider. So my wife would not want to see the pictures. So but, Genesis 28 is where I'll be. Tonight, I want you to come at 6 p.m. I have a message. I will talk. I will preach and share less of my thoughts than probably any other message I have ever preached in church here, but it'll be a pretty intense message. It'll be a lot of verses tonight, and just a directional message for Open Door. And I want you to be here tonight if you can possibly make it for your church, and if you like hot sermons, then come tonight. And so Genesis 28 verse 10 is where I'll start. And a little context, Jacob, he was with Isaac, his dad. His dad, he had grown up and took the blessing from his brother. And he says, now go and leave the area and go find yourself. I don't want you marrying one of the ladies around here, and go find yourself a wife and around my family and things. And so he's traveling by himself there. And Jacob, verse 10, went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted up on a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder set up from the earth, and the top of it reached unto heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee shall in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he said, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I'll keep thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob walked, awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put out for pillows and set up a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz of the First. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me will I surely put a tenth unto thee. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Genesis here, and thank you for the chance to teach your word and preach it. It's a great honor, Father, and these are great people, and I thank you for them. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their hunger for the word of God. I thank you for the privilege of preaching, Father. And we need you to work. And in our midst, we are needy people. I am a needy person, Father. We need truth from this message, Father. It's an important message. And I pray that those who are not living vibrantly in this truth would see it, Father, and see it in clarity. And those maybe who have a little pride in the way would have that removed and the veil pulled back and see the truth. And those who are struggling would have the strength to both see what they need to do and grace to have victory. Please help us now and give us wisdom. And thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray he'd speak to us now and change lives, Father. We ask for one transformed life at least this morning. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So we pray that you would do that so we can give you glory, because we know we can't do that. Work mightily, speak, and give me every word, and just take control of me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob goes and he leaves his home, and he goes to lay down at night. He goes to sleep, and he has a dream, but there are certain dreams that are of God, and this dream is of God. We call it Jacob's ladder. And he saw a ladder going all the way up to heaven, and he said angels were coming up and down, back and forth, from heaven on this ladder. And they were bringing blessings. And God speaks in the dream and says, I'm God, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm gonna be with you, and I'm gonna make your children be blessed forever, and your multitudes of children as the sand of the sea. All the blessings of Abraham I'm gonna put on you. And he said, and your seed and your children and your descendants will all the earth be blessed, which was the line of the Messiah, because Jesus would bless all nations because he died for all of mankind. And the Lord promised him all these blessings in this dream. And the Lord said, you'll be fine because I'm going to be with you. And verse 15 in this dream, and said, behold, I am with thee and will keep all places whither thou goest. And all over the Bible, when God always speaks in the Bible, the statement is just the way God says it is, you're going to be just fine. I'll be with you. He always says that as if that's enough. You say to your kids, I'm here, don't worry. God just says, I'm with you. And if God's with you, you have nothing to worry about in life. He can handle anything. He can block anything. He can protect from anything. The Lord was going to be with him, and that would be enough. And then he changed the name of the place because he said, this God has spoken to me here, and the angels are coming down, and this is a place of blessing, and this is tremendous. And so he renamed the place. The name of the place was Luz, which meant almond tree, and he changed it to Bethel, which is the house of God. It says the house of God. Because he knew the house of God is where God dwells and where the blessings are. You know what the house of God is now? The church. The Bible says that thou knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the place of blessings. That's why you have to be here every time the doors squeak and you're able to. You have to be here at church and there faithfully. And he's named it Bethel, the house of God. And that's wonderful. And then God made him a promise. And the title of the message is, Then Shalt the Lord Be My God. And he down in verse 21, Jacob responds to God, and he said, So that I come in again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Then shall the Lord be my God. God says, I'm going to be with you. And God said, And I'm going to bless you and work in your life. And Jacob said, you know what? If you'll get me through this trip and get me down there, and you want to bless me like this, then you'll be my God, and I'll serve you, and you'll be mine, and we'll be close. There's nothing more sweet in life. There's nothing better in life than the Lord to be your God. Now, he's God either way. He's going to be the Lord in either case. But when he becomes your God, everything changes. See, Jacob was this man who God was going to do all these things for and God had even spoken to. Yet the Lord was not his God yet. He had not personally accepted him. You know, there's nothing more sweet in the Bible than when God and you have a personal relationship. His grandpa, Abraham, was called in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, and it says, "And Abraham was a friend of God." A friend of God. Boy, talk about name dropping. Talk about somebody that's your friend that you know. I mean, it'd kind of impress you. You'd probably be pretty, you know, shocked if I said, hey, folks, you know, on my cell phone, I got, you know, President Obama's, you know, Barack on my phone here. You'd say, give me that phone. I want to tell him some things. I'd say, you know, I can call, you know, if you want me to, I'll call Pete Carroll and talk to him about, you know, his defensive scheme this month. You'd say, wow, you know Pete? You'd be pretty impressed, wouldn't you? You want some tickets. However, imagine being the friend of God. Yeah, me and the Father, we're friends. God said that. God said, Abraham's my friend. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it said, and God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's amazing that God spoke to Moses face to face. And God says, as a friend speaks to his friend. There's nothing more sweet in life. Of course, the Bible says in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The presence and relationship with God is all fulfilling. Jesus said, if you get a drink from me, you will never thirst again. all that you long for in life, and many people make relationship messes because they are longing for something. That something is Jesus. Once you are fulfilled with Him, you don't need to make mistakes in relationships. You don't need to get desperate about things. You don't need to seek people's acceptance. You have what you've always needed, which is Him. Everything else is bonus. I'm glad all the relationships I have, but you know, there's one relationship I have to have. I can't make it without that relationship. I can't, I mean, it's my peace, it's my joy, it's my hope, it's my life, and it's a relationship with God, and it's personal. It's that personal relationship between you and God. There's nothing more sweet than that. And here in this chapter and some other spots, I want to look at how we can make the Lord your God. Make the Lord your God. Number one, we do that by making a personal decision to become His. Verse 21, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which is a pillar, is in God's house, and I'll give him a tenth." And he says, "I'll do those things." He says, "The Lord will be my God at that point." I want you to notice it's very interesting here. When God's talking to him, he says, and God had already met with Abraham, his grandpa, and Dad had already met with Isaac, his dad. And watch what God says here in this very chapter. Watch how God speaks of his relationship there in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and of the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So he says, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. Who did he include? The guy he's talking to. He said, Jacob, I'm the God of Abraham. Now later in the Bible, we're going to find he's going to say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But right now he says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. Why? Because Jacob had not accepted him yet. He was not Jacob's God yet. And God, Jacob later says, then will I make you my God, and I'll follow you, and I'll give my life to you. I will do it at that point. He would make God his God. It's a personal decision. And let me say, super, 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 super important. You do not inherit spirituality. How many people have I talked to over the years? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, man, my mom, my dad, boy, my grandma, I come from a line of preachers. My mom is the most godly Christian. She prays 20 hours a day. Well, that's nice. Anyway, and, you know, rice checks are good cereal. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Because it has nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter if your dad is Adolf Hitler or if your dad was the Pope. That's not very possible. Or if your dad was the greatest Christian who's ever lived. It matters zero in whether you're going to heaven or whether you know God personally. It's just not even related. It's not the same subject. You might be blessed where you had an easier path to get to accept God personally because someone took you right there. But it has nothing to do with it at all. Every person gives an account of himself to God. You don't become spiritual because you married someone spiritual. You don't become spiritual. You don't know God. He's not your God because you grew up a Christian, so-called. Because you went to church every Sunday your whole life. You don't become a Christian. You're not born again. You don't get a relationship with God until you personally accept Him. Well, I'm part of the church and I was baptized. That's nice. That's fine. But if you accepted the Lord personally. That's why we don't baptize babies, by the way. Babies can't accept the Lord. They don't understand. They can't comprehend to accept the Lord personally, and baptism is a picture of salvation. They become saved when they choose to receive Jesus Christ personally. And that would be 4 years old, or 6 years old, or 8 years old, or 10 years old, or 12. Every kid's different and everything, but we don't baptize babies because they got to accept the Lord personally for themselves. And You aren't going to heaven because you come from a Christian home, or because you're religious, or because you know about the Bible, or because you can quote the Bible, or because you live a good life. None of those things have anything to do with whether you're going to heaven, whether you have a relationship with God. You have to personally accept Jesus Christ. It makes as much sense as somebody say, are you married? You say, my mom was married for 57 years. And my dad, he was married for 57 years too. Imagine that. And my grandpa and grandma, they stayed married for 60 years. That's nice. Are you married? Oh, how can you ask that? I have been to 75 weddings. How can you even ask if I'm married? I've been to weddings left and right. I know weddings like the back of my hand. That's nice. Are you married? You got to kind of do it yourself. And you don't just say, well, I've been to church my whole life. I'm a Christian. Being in this room does not make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? You don't become a car because you're in a garage. You don't become a Christian because you're in church your whole life. None of these things make you personally know God. You personally know God because you decided to accept Him personally as your Lord and Savior. If you don't do that personally and have your own time, or you go to God and you say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. And maybe you prayed with somebody when you did that, but until you personally make that decision, you're not in a relationship with God. You might be talking to yourself when you're praying. But to as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And yes, God had even come and given a vision and spoken to Jacob. That literally happened. He had a vision from God. He was spoken to by God, but God said, you're not mine yet. And then Jacob said, you're not my God yet. But at the end of this thing, if we get through it, I'll accept you. And you'll be my God, and we'll do that. You have not always been a Christian. Because your parents told you you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. You need to personally accept Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as Savior. You need to say yes to Him. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't done that, then you don't have a relationship with God because you haven't personally received Him, and you won't go to heaven either. Now, God stands there, and He stands at the door and knocks. And if any man opens the door, Jesus Christ invites every man. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And Jesus Christ invites everybody to come and receive Him as Savior. He's a personal God. He says the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows everything about you. He knows every detail of you. He knows every one of your thoughts afar off. And He says, I am waiting to become personally your God. And I will save you. And you will be my child. And I'll be your father when you personally accept me as your Savior. And by the way, turning over a new leaf or turning your life around or quitting your addiction or living a clean life now and quitting doing bad things, you still do not enter into a relationship. Because I cease to go and date other women and spend time with other women and do anything else does not mean I'm married. It just means that I'm not doing those other things. And you don't start, you're not in a relationship with God because you're stopped sinning. Now, when I enter into that relationship of marriage, I cease with the other women, and I cease from sin, and I enter a relationship with God, but that's not how I got that relationship. I am in a relationship with my wife, okay? And I personally ask her to marry me. And for whatever reason, I tricked her into saying yes. And then she said yes, and we're married. And we're in a personal relationship. She's stuck. And so when you enter into a relationship with God, it is a personal decision that you say, I need Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus is the one I believe died for my sins and rose again. I personally receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Save me, Father. I can't save myself. You then, now, are saved. You now have a relationship with God, but you've got to personally accept Him. You do not get there because you grew up in this, you have spiritual credentials, because you know all the verses. There are many people who know Bible verses, who go to church every Sunday, who know all about God, who know all about it, but they are not saved. You do not know God because you know about God. I know about Russell Wilson, the quarterback of the Seahawks. who went to Wisconsin. I know before that he went, wasn't Georgia Tech. It's Joe Blank in the college he went to before that. And he transferred out after 3 years down there. And I know he's 23 years old. And I know what he looks like. And I know what plays he runs. I know a lot about Russell Wilson. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know Abraham Lincoln, but I know about him. I know a lot about George Patton, but I don't know George Patton. Okay? I know a lot about certain people, but I don't know them. You might know a lot about God. Doesn't mean you know God. You can be an expert on theology and not know God. Because knowing about somebody does not mean you know that person. And it's a big difference. It's you in a personal decision, you become his if you want a personal relationship with God. Number two, if you want to make the Lord your God, you first got to accept him personally, but you've got to be alone with him. Be alone with him. And this is a big failure right here. Let's go to Genesis 28. Start at the start of the chapter, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him that and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go arise and go to Padan Aram unto the house of Bethel, thy father's mother, and take thee a wife from thence to the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Jacob just got sent away from his family. Said, go find yourself a wife, leave this place, go down and go to this area here and go where I tell you. And verse 7, Jacob obeyed his father. Jacob had grown around, listen, he grew up around a dad who had multiple wives and other children around. And his dad got married later in life and had more children. And his dad had multitudes of servants. We know he had hundreds of servants. We know that because they went and delivered Abraham that had that. Then Isaac inherited the blessing. And Isaac had the great wealth also and had God bless him. And so Isaac had great wealth. Abraham had passed it down. Isaac had a lot of had multiple children and multiple wives here eventually, and we see these things. We know he grew around crowds of people and other people working shepherds and other people like that, and all of a sudden he leaves everything of his security and everybody he'd known, and he's alone. He's not around crowds, and now he's by himself, and God appears to him. That's important because God appeared to him there. Look at Genesis 32. We'll find Jacob here. Again, now Jacob has built up his life. He's built up his family. He's had many, many kids. He has a dozen kids and a couple wives and a couple concubines. And now he's got many servants and much cattle and great increase and shepherds and laborers all around him. And verse 23 of Genesis 32, and he took them over and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Later on, we find out about Jacob. He met God. And verse 30 says, Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. Jacob, who had been around people his whole life, who had been around crowds, and then he's sent alone, he meets God right as soon as he's alone. Then instantly, as soon as he's sent away from his family, he meets God. Then he builds up a great family and builds up a lot of things and has many, 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 many things and is very wealthy and has he has to send away in two different large groups. And all of a sudden, he's left alone, and what happens? He meets God. He meets God. There's something about being alone where you meet God. He met the Lord in the two loneliest times in his life. Moses met the Lord when he was alone on a mountain, and he saw a burning bush. Elijah saw God in the wilderness. Joshua met God walking alone in the field. And so on and so forth throughout the Bible. Gideon met God hiding behind a wine press alone. See, you've got to learn to be alone with God. I think that's true in a lot of relationships. You don't get to know a lot of people in a crowd. You get to know people alone. But God especially, because your talk with God's a little different. Your time with God is a little bit different. You've got to learn to be alone. I find that people who cannot stand being alone can never become good Christians. Because one of the things that we are as naturally social creatures is, to the extent we don't have a relationship with God, we try to fill that with people. And so we don't do well at being alone. Most people shun loneliness. As a matter of fact, it leads to depression and suicide because people can't be alone or be lonely. But you'll find one thing that happens when you really get lonely in life, if you know where to turn, is the turning point of your life, when you turn up. Because in loneliness, you get to know God. And God many times makes you lonely to draw Him, to draw yourself to Him. And if you read the writings of the greatest Christians who ever lived, though they might have had a large congregation or they might have had a good, solid family or whatever, you'll find also those same people were people of loneliness, where nobody quite understood them. And they couldn't quite talk to some people about certain things. And they felt like they kind of got isolated sometimes. I found in my own life, my life was completely transformed when I was isolated. I was saved when I was just 15, between 15 and 16, right around my birthday, I got saved. And then I was struggling for my first year of my Christian life. Well, a big part of my struggle was I had a whole bunch of worldly friends. And all my companions were not saved, and they were worldly guys, and we did a lot of bad things together, and other relationships and girlfriends and all the things you do and chase around in high school. And I was a year ahead in high school. I graduated at 17, so I was a little young. But going into my junior year and my senior year, and most of my friends were a year older than me. Most of them are seniors and I was a junior. And that year was a year of struggle for me to really serve God. And I was still so interested in social things and making friends. And you know how you are in high school. You got to have a lot of friends and companions and hang around and people. And you don't want to be seen alone because you must be a loser and nobody likes you. And so you always try to find friends. And you always got to be around somebody. And then I struggled through that year. And then, boy, it just seemed like all of a sudden in my life, I just started getting, just people started falling away from me. I started becoming a little too spiritual for my friends to like being around me anymore. I wasn't going to go drinking with them and partying with them and doing all the things that we did. And then they all graduated, and then I went into my senior year of high school, and all of a sudden I looked around, and I had hardly any friends. And I'd made some decisions and broke off some relationships, and really it seemed like I just, there's nobody around to really hang around. And I began to, I got insecure about it. I was an insecure kid because of my upbringing, because of my bad childhood and everything I had. I was pretty insecure. And to be honest with you, I was really embarrassed. There was two lunches. I had first lunch. All the friends I had remaining, the Christian friends I had, they were on second lunch. So at lunch, I was all by myself. And I didn't want to sit at the table by myself because I was insecure still. And so I used to go and grab my wonderful public school lunch. A wiener wrap or a burrito or something, whatever they had. That wasn't bad stuff, actually. I didn't mind that stuff too bad. And how many of you remember wiener wraps? They used to have those things. All right. They still have those things, kids? No, you guys probably have filet mignon and stuff nowadays. But at least that's what they tell you it is. You ever seen a dog in a public school? I went and I used to grab my lunch, and I would go up, and there was this only spot on campus I could find. It was a closed campus. You couldn't go off campus. I'd go and hide. There's two gyms, lower gym, upper gym. I would go up to the upper gym, and behind the upper gym where they had the wrestling mats all rolled up, and behind those mats, I would go alone and eat my lunch and take out my New Testament and read my Bible and get to know God a little bit. I used to go out at night, and I used to go and just be alone at night and think, but then I'd turn to my prayer time, and every night I'd go out at usually too late, usually 10, 10:30 at night, I'd start going out and spending time with God up in the park and praying. And really, I found myself getting not lonely. I went from real severe loneliness to really fulfillment. And that's been my life. Now, I've got a big family. I've got a great relationship with my wife. She has to. She's married to me. And I got her, and she's captured. You know, I've got a great relationship with my wife. I love my kids. They're a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun together. But I just want to say, I'm completely happy alone. Because I'm never alone. And I'm not a crowd person by nature. I don't like crowds. I don't like being around people too much. They just, eventually it wears me out. I mean, you know, if you want to get information out of me, don't, you know, shove bamboo under my fingernails. Send me to the mall for 10 days. I'll give you anything you want to know. I mean, I just don't like crowds and noise and everything like that. I mean, it just gets to me. But you know, being with my father, he's become my best friend. On earth, my wife's my best friend. But my father in heaven, I like being alone with him. And when I refuse to get alone with God, I'm a mess. I bite people's head off. I am not capable of getting the things done I need to get done. I am not a good dad. I'm not a good spouse. I am not a good pastor. When I'm not alone with God, I'm a mess. My emotions aren't stable. And when I'm with God, pretty hard to rock me. Pretty hard. I'm living on the gravy train when I'm spending time alone with God. Life is too good. It is too blessed. And I think you'll find that about yourself. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 talks about being alone with God. See, Jacob was left alone. And some people say, well, you know, my life, I just, relationships haven't been there and I feel like I'm alone and nobody, and I've had these problems and nobody understands. Somebody understands. That you say that statement tells me that you have not cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I know it helps to have someone on earth to talk to. I know it helps. We're humans. I understand that, to have someone listen to you. I understand that, but I want to say, once you get close to God, all human helps and relationships are bonus, not necessities. You've got to be alone with God. Matthew 6 and verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice how private that prayer is. You enter into the closet, and you shut the door. And then it says twice, in secret. Now, we pray as a church right now. We're praying corporately because the Bible says that. And they knew they were praying corporately in church. That's the Bible way. That's what they did. They prayed. They knew they were praying together. They knew the other one was praying. That's corporate prayer. That's another type of prayer in the Bible that's very important and very vital and very biblical. And there's nothing wrong with somebody knowing you're praying as a church corporately. There's nothing wrong with that. But this prayer is where it's very private. You shut the door. And nobody needs to know you're praying. Nobody needs to know that. Now, I have no way for my family not to know that when I go out at night, I'm praying. They know I go out and pray at night. And every night they'll know Dad's going to go out at a certain time. They just know that because there's no way to avoid it. I mean, I got to walk out of the house and I leave the house. And they know I'm going to go pray, but they don't even know where I'm praying usually. I have several prayer spots where I go to, and I go either to a field or to a forest, or sometimes if I can park my car in the right place, I'll go in my car and pray inside my car. It's a little awkward. It's hard to kneel down in your car and things. There's a few different spots I go, but I go somewhere private. Not every house has a private room where you can shut the door and enter into it. And I pray out loud so my mind doesn't wander. And sometimes I get pretty passionate. I'm praying, or when I'm praising, I'm screaming out to God and crying for God to do something, or saying how wonderful he is. And I'm crying out loud and screaming. I don't want anybody to hear me. I don't want anybody hear me confess my sins. And so I go alone and spend time with God. And you say, well, I'm too busy. I just can't seem to get it done. That's why your life's a mess. You will either find a time and a place. Jesus went up the mountain, by the way. Read your Bible. You'll find Jesus went to the mountain and prayed. You will either find a time and a place alone with God to spend time with him, or you'll be a mess. And I think Americans with our ADD and our ADHD are wandering minds. I think it's desperate that you pray out loud until you become a very experienced prayer. And that's why I need to be alone. Because if you pray silently and you say, I'm going to pray while I drive and I'll just kind of do it in my mind and I'll just kind of, you know, do it in my mind while I'm sitting in my recliner, that prayer does not work. Jacob is left alone. Your mind goes and you start praying and you do it. I've said it before, where you start praying and you say, Lord, bless Betty. And boy, she's had a lot of problems. And, you know, Betty, boy, you know, I pray for her and her husband. Her husband wasn't at church Sunday. Betty was there. She was wearing a green dress. What was she? You know, that was a weird dress. Oh, I forgot to give it to the dry cleaner. Oh, the dry cleaner. Oh, man. I got to get my clothes done. What was I thinking about? The dry cleaner. You know, next door, there's a candy shop. I've got to get my wife some candy. I forgot to buy her something. And pretty soon, your mind's in La La Land. And you're not praying. Because your mind wanders. Our minds are undisciplined. Our job's not conducive to it. We're not behind two oxen or two mule in a field where nobody's around us and there's no distractions. There's always distractions. Your cell phone will ring at the wrong time when you're trying to pray. Don't take your cell phone in your prayer closet. What would I do? It's part of your body. It's an appendage. You got to have that thing. There's an off button in that thing, just so you know. And I know people text you all the time, but they're not texting you, guess what? Missiles are coming from North Korea. What should I do? President Obama. That's not what you're getting for text. Okay? It's not that important. Your time with God's that important. And it gets put aside and neglected and put in the back row because so you can do other things. There's always something else to do. There's always something to listen to, something to watch. There's always something to do. And the devil will put everything in the world to do that day until you schedule some time and a place with God alone. And you shut your closet. And I think it's good to pray with your family. And I think it's good to pray with the church. All those things are good, biblical, important. Do it. But you need to be alone with God sometimes if you want to get to know God. And it's more important than your job, and it's more important than your food, and it's more important than your sleep. And if you don't, and if you go to bed and say, I haven't prayed today, then get out and go find somewhere and pray alone. I've talked to mission. I've preached this kind of thing in the mission field, and the missionaries have told me, if we go out alone, I might not come back. It's very dangerous in the streets at night. I said, okay, go into your back closet. But you got to pray. You have to go alone with God if you want to make the Lord your God and be close. That's when you meet God. That's when the great decisions of the Bible were made. That's what changes lives, is alone time with God. You and God do business. Jacob wrestled with God. And you and God work things out. And you cast your care upon Him. And you confess your sin. And He brings things up to your mind. And you'll find eventually prayer is a two-way thing. And God is speaking to you. And He's talking to you while you're praying. And you're talking to Him. And it's not only asking for things. It's confessing sins. It's praising Him. It's giving Him your burdens. And boy, after a while, when you learn to be alone with God, you float back from your prayer time. You feel so good. All your burdens are off your shoulders. You're right with God. You've given God those prayer requests. And you know what? It's going to be just fine now. Whole bunch better than Prozac. It'll help you. Next, we said number one, make a personal decision to become His. Number two, be alone with Him. Number three, obey what He has shown you if you want to make the Lord your God. This is an important part of this whole thing here, if you go back to Genesis. Because he was an obedient Christian. and an obedient believer. And we see this. First thing he did is dad told him to go, and he went and obeyed. And on the way in obeying what his dad said, he met God. Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And God blessed him in that. Chapter 32, and verse 1, it says, and Jacob went in his way, and the angels of God met him. So now he's had this dream, and now the angels of God have met him. And Jacob saw a bunch of angels over here, camped over here, and he named the place Mahanaim. Everybody named it? Mahanaim, which means two camps. He says, our camp's here, and the angels' camps are there. Where? In obedience to God. And on the path that God had led him. And God told him where to go, and he was obedient. And so we see Mahanaim there. Verse 9. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father, and Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Jacob is now obeying God and going where God said to go, and he meets two camps. He meets the angels of God camping next to him. And then later in the same chapter, because he went where God said to go, he met God himself. See, God sets up divine appointments, and you're going to meet God in obedience, finding God's will where God is, where God told you to be. And you meet God when you live in obedience. Jacob said, if I follow you, back in chapter 29, he said, if I follow you, in verse 22, after he said, the Lord will be my God, in verse 21, the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee give a tenth unto thee. He said, I'll tithe. And so he's an obedient believer. And God is not blessing and dwelling among and speaking to in a powerful way disobedient Christians. Those who do what he says. And I want to say, last of all, if you want to make the Lord your God and have a personal relationship with him, after accepting him and being alone with him and obeying him, you got to go and draw near to him. In James chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Purify your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice again, there's that obedience thing. Draw near to God. The Lord, very simply, it's interesting the way God does things, because God drew to man by sending Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. First thing, he came to man and said, I'll die for your sins. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to draw men to salvation. He draws us to salvation. He sends a soul winner to us. So God is going to us. The Lord is going out there. The Lord is going to you. He's going to you. He's going to you to try to get you saved. And he is going after you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in the initial accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord is going after you. But then he says, after that point, he says, draw near unto me, and then I will draw near to you. It's very interesting. He pursues us to salvation, but after salvation, he wants us to choose to draw close to him because we want to. I want to say an amazing statement I heard one time in a sermon. Just the man just said it in passing. It's an amazing statement. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And you can be a long way from God too if you want to be. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't take away your salvation. He doesn't do that because you're not an obedient Christian. He says, you're in my hand. No man will ever pluck you out of my hand. However, it is a different subject to being close to him. My wife and I don't believe in divorce. And we got married, and we've been married 21 years. And Lord willing, we've married another 21 years. And so we're married. The marriage is done. However, does not mean we're going to have a good relationship. Have you ever seen a marriage that they were still married, but they were not in a good relationship? And God stands here and he says, I've done everything for you. You should love me. I've cared about you. I've been your friend. I've loved you. I sent my son for you. I just want you to be close to me. Have you ever got tired of being the initiator in a relationship? You ever get tired of being the one who says, come on, let's do something. Let's spend time. You ever had unreturned affection and love? It's pretty hurtful. And God says, you know what? It's obvious I love all of mankind. I gave my son for you. I want to be close to you. I want someone to, but you know what? I've already done everything to me. I just want someone to say, okay, God, I want to be close to you. And if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you because I want to be close. But I just like to feel like somebody wants to be close to me. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, but you initiate the drawing near. Why? Because God has already taken all the first steps. And he wants someone to return it. That's why Jesus, God is so amazing. He could force our love and demand that we do things. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He is not a demanding, forceful God once we get saved. He says, I just want someone to, and by the way, those who say, Lord, I want to be close to you. I'm going to schedule some prayer time and I want to be with you. I really like you, God. You don't think those people get God's blessing and presence in their lives? Somebody who actually take a time to make priority to spend time with God and tell him they love him and draw close in relationship with him and like him. God works with those people. He blesses those people. But you've got to draw near to him now. And he stands and he says, Who wants to be close to me? Draw near and I'll draw near. You take your little step. I know you're weak and all this stuff, but you know what? God takes big steps. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you because God wants to be close to you. Did you know, I don't know if you might be a person nobody likes, a person who was rejected everywhere in your life. Do you know that the God of the universe wants to be close friends with you? And all he's saying is, draw near. I just want to see if you want me. I'll be your God, and I'll send the ladders, angels up and down. I'll bless you. And Jacob said, yes, then I'll make you my God. And Jacob did. And we see back in Genesis 30, and we'll finish up here. Genesis 32, Jesus came down and wrestled with him. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Verse 26, he drew near in prayer. In verse 28, and he said unto him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, which means a prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob drew with God, and God made him a prince, and said, you're going to have favor with God and men. You're going to be a prince among men. You're going to be a prince with me. I'm pleased with you. We're close. I'm your God now. You grabbed me and said, I want blessings. And you drew near to God. He will draw near to you, but he wants you to take the first step. And you say, I don't want to be close to God. Okay, you won't. And you can run around and try everything you want, every kind of relationship, every kind of thing, every kind of drug, every kind of fame or fortune, whatever you want to chase. You'll chase all the things of the world. They'll tell you you'll get satisfied and get there. You get there, and then they'll say, well, as soon as you get here, and that'll be your whole life until you die, because you'll keep trying to find satisfaction that you cannot find outside of God. Or you can say, Lord, I want to draw close to you. I want you to be my God. I want to know you. And Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things that I may know him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Make him your God. If you've not received Jesus Christ, today's the day. Draw near to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you. We see a person here that was honest. He hadn't accepted you personally, though his dad and his grandpa had. He was alone with you now, and he decided that he needed to accept you. Lord, I pray today if someone here maybe thought because they grew up in a Christian home, or they grew up around good people, or because they knew a lot about you or a lot about the Bible, they'd realize today that, Lord, we've got to know you personally and accept you personally. Others maybe today have not taken time to pray. And Lord, I know that is so common. I know very few Christians have a prayer life because we're just so distracted. Lord, we don't take the time. Others just need to draw near to you. Just need to draw near to you and seek a close relationship with you, Father. And I pray that every single person today would make you their God personally and have a close walk, Father. Thank you for the word. Thank you for just one life in the Bible we looked at and just glanced at a couple others. But, Lord, I pray each one of us have a personal walk with you, and you'd help us, Lord, and help us to be close to our Father and know what it is to be close to the one who can satisfy us. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Couple things with the invitation here.